First of all, thank you for the free supper and the free lunch at the seniors meeting the other Monday and all the free meals you fed my kids at the Blaisdell Conference in September over the years, and you folks are given to hospitality galore. And all the free meals I had at the workers' conference here 3 or 4 years ago and so on. In Canada, when a chapel hosts a workers' conference, they charge a fee to come through the door. So you folks, there was no fee, nothing, for the food was free, and it was hot food and plus, plus, plus. And I'd like to mention also that since September the 11th, I watched a lot of things on TV, and I've always admired the Americans for their patriotism. But after that, I'd even get choked. I'm a Canadian, but I get choked up. I'm a Moody grad from Chicago, so I spent 5 years in America getting an education, so I'm part American, I guess. But the only time Canadians, on the whole, get patriotic if we win a hockey game. Other than that, it's pretty poor. Most don't own a flag. They don't fly a flag. Every province is individuals. Where I come from, I'm a Nova Scotian. The map says that Cape Britainers are Nova Scotians, but they don't believe it. No, we're Cape Britainers only. Don't call us Nova Scotians. That's Canadian, just very groups of people. There's not too much unity there, and so on. Now, at lunch there, or supper, I sat with some other seniors. I'll call myself a senior. I asked two men how they heard the gospel, how they got saved, and what they did, and we got into a few things about how one brother, Ted, there liked history or studied history, and we got into a few war stories. So I thought before my sermon, let me tell you a war story that's history that's positive. I mean, we have heard a lot of negative things today about war stories, but 4 years ago, my oldest boy had some financial difficulties, moved into our basement with one child, left 4 years later with four. And my dear wife did a lot of babysitting, doing dishes and other kind of things. And so to reward my dear wife, my son sold his chicken catching business, took the profits. He was going to help her on her 35th anniversary, but it was our 32nd, and my wife came down with one bad eye, what's called macular degeneration of the eye, where she lost almost her total eyesight in one eye. So he thought it may go to the other eye. Mom, don't wait till your 35th anniversary to have your dream vacation in Hawaii. You're going now. And since I'm married to her, I got to go too. So we got a free vacation to Hawaii on our 32nd anniversary. And the only 2 weeks I had free, it wasn't in our anniversary. In June, it was ending this past November, first part of December. So we hit Hawaii when they're having the 60th anniversary of the attack on Pearl Harbor. What a great time to go, unbeknownst to me. Since you folks were in a war and patriotism, more people came out there, number one. Being the 60th, and they figured that the men who've been in the war, that may be their last year going. They go about every 10 years, I guess. That may be their last year going, because now there'll be, because they're all in their 80s now. These guys were 20 when it was hit, attacked by Japan. They figured time you get into your 90s, most of them wouldn't be showing up. So this is a big one, the 60th. So guess what they decided to do? Right along the museum, alongside the museum, where you buy your tickets for the boat to go to the memorial, they set up great big tents, and they gave all the soldiers, the sailors, the Marines, and the Air Force people special hats. I survived Pearl Harbor. And they told the guys, anybody want to tell your war stories, how you survived that fatal day underneath these tents, to the tourists waiting to go on the boat? There was hundreds of people that came. Guess who volunteered? almost, I was so intrigued, I stayed almost all day just hearing these speeches. Almost all of them are born again believers who got up to give these speeches. This was of God. And here was things that aren't in your, they're not, I haven't seen this last movie, but I know they're not in the first movie. And I'm sure not in the history books in America about the attack on Pearl Harbor. This fact, that at 7:30 in December there, where the USS Arizona, a ferry boat arrives at 7:30 and takes off all the born-again guys, the religious guys, the guys that believed in God, to church services on the mainland. I didn't know that. That would start like 8:30, 9 o'clock. And she was hit at 7:55. And they said the guys that lost their lives, were, and one guy told a story, it was all the guys that went to the library on Saturday evening, which meant the taverns and chasing women. That was a sailor's joke, of course. I didn't know what that meant. I had to ask the guy later on. And so they had the hangovers, so they were sleeping in. The born-again guys were saved. And now they're on the land, and their ships, of course, blew up. Guys led their buddies who went to church who weren't born again, like the guys as churchgoers, led them to Christ that day. Some of them got led to Christ when the ships were being bombed. On the USS Oklahoma, the ferry boat didn't arrive there. They hadn't asked it to come out there. But the chaplain was going to have a church service, I think, on the stern of the Oklahoma, and they put up some canopies so the sun wouldn't shine on them. And the service was there at 8 o'clock. Again, all your born-again guys, religious guys, guys believing in God, were out there getting ready for a service. She was hit by a torpedo, I think, somewhere in the bow or the midships. And when she started rolling over, all those guys dove off. They were all saved. All your born-again guys got off. And plus the religious guys, and they told stories of how they led their religious buddies to Christ while this was going on. You're talking about the sovereignty of God, God allowing things to let people hear the gospel. Now on the USS Utah, the Oklahoma was hit a little bit after 8 o'clock. They had more time to get ready for this. With the Utah, I'm not forget just exactly when she was hit, but anyway, she was in behind an island, and of course now the airplanes are flying around bombing, so they signaled the signals, and this was a black guy from Jersey City told this story. He was on the Utah, and he said, "I woke up," he says, "the sirens are blowing, man your stations." I just had my white shorts, white t-shirt, we come jumping out of our beds. We only got to the first set of stairs, and then it was an abandoned ship. We looked out through the porthole. Here comes a torpedo just underwater. And he says, we got one more stairs. We were flying up there, three of us. When the torpedo struck near the engine room or whatever, he says there was oil flying everywhere, and the ship started to sink. And we came up these set of stairs, and there were three portholes. There were three of us. If there had been four of us, we're not sure what would have happened, but three guys dove up these portholes, expecting to dive into the water. She was already starting to roll over. She was hit so hard with these torpedoes, and they dove out and land on their chest or their sides on the steel decks, or not decks, the side of the ship she was rolling over so far. They rolled over in the water, and this guy gave a detailed description of how he survived. The oil fall over the water, the oil catches fire, and he's underwater, and you see the oil afire. He comes up to get air, hair catches fire, goes under, and they swim further and back up to the oil, more burns on their head, and back under to get ashore. And when he gets ashore, a buddy leads him to Christ on this little island, and how people came to Christ on that ship. I'm sure it's not in your history books. Folks, it should be. Some guy should write this up. What went on. And so these guys, I said, how come you guys never told these stories before? He said, well, during the war, there were so many people killed out there. It was so sad, we didn't want to talk about it. And we come in and see the burned out, you know, the Arizona, and she's all burnt up, and we'd think 177 men lost their lives. It was all negative and sad. So, and he said, no one asked us about how many people came to Christ, so nothing was ever said. And then when the war is over, just go on their own lives and so on. But now they're talking about it. And they got some ladies that are putting some of this together and so on. And but imagine God sparing his children and using his children when other people are Christ while there's these bombs are dropping from the Japanese. Now that's the sovereignty of God, allowing evil and bringing about salvation right on the spot that you never see in the natural history books. And then we go to the memorial, and the thing that struck me when you're out there and see all these names, I look up there, and I went with a bunch of these sailors. I told them I'm a chaplain of sailors and so on, so we got along real well. And look up the names, and there's three Taylors. And there's a good chance all your Taylors came from historically England and Scotland, immigrated to Canada and America. So there's a good chance I'm related to those guys. So, and there's also a real good chance those three were not born again. And that gripped me. But then these sailor guys are telling the stories out there, and they're saying, and Arthur, we always come back here about every 10 years, remember our foes who died, our buddies, they said, and we can remember their faces, what we did, what we talked about is etched in their brains. And they said, there's a good chance we're not coming back here. They said, the saddest thing is, our buddies are dead, there's a good chance they're in hell. And not only will we not come up to remember them anymore, their memories, we probably will never see them again, because we'll be dead in 10 years, the Lord will be back by then, and we'll be in heaven, and we'll never see these guys again. And boy, it makes you want to preach the gospel to the living. But we were told there, and when you're at the memorial, whisper, no talking loud. In other words, you can't preach sermons out there, but boy, what a captive audience out there when people come thinking about death on that memorial. But anyway, that was a little bit of American history that I'm sure a lot of you don't know about, of what God has done in the past for his glory. When I got saved in January 23rd, 1966 in Lockport, Nova Scotia, never read this Bible, somebody bought me one. And I appreciate now what this brother said to me back then. I didn't read then, but I do now. He said, Arthur, this book is just not the Bible. It's the Holy Bible. Therefore, it's God's living, incorruptible. It's going to live forever. It's all powerful. It's God's living word. It's what God saves people with, sanctifies people with, gives them wisdom and so on. And he said, because what it is, it's the Holy Bible, from now on as a believer, it's going to become your authority, your wisdom, your direction, whatever you see, think, hear, analyze, he says, reflect it on God's Holy Word to see what God thinks about whatever you're thinking about or seeing. To the point, you get to the point that you say, God said it, that settles it, I believe it, therefore do it. And he taught me, he says, it says in John, I think it was John 15, he says, if you love me, you'll obey my word. And when you obey my word, my inner joy will flow up from within you. And folks, right from the beginning, at 19 years old, I enjoyed my Christian walk. I've been blessed mightily by God. And I'm afraid the people saved in the 90s and in 2000 and so on, a lot of people are missing out on that truth. Because we have all these versions. People have a lot of different ideas about certain verses, I think because of it. A lot of different ideas. People think, well, I'm not sure if I believe that verse. I'm not sure what that verse says. There's many ideas. I haven't got to that verse yet. I'm not sure what that verse means for me and so on, and all this doubt and questioning, and God says, without faith, it's impossible to please me. When I was a new believer, if God said it, you just believed it and did it. A blind faith and so on, and God honored that, and I just received so many blessings, but people nowadays, I think new believers are missing out on a lot of spiritual blessings from God, because of their doubt, or they're not really digging in and taking God's word at face value. So I want to have, this is my theme tonight, reflecting God's word on what you see or hear or do. Can you believe this? In Canada, in the fall, our government said that all you Navy chaplains, when you're having your religious services aboard Canadian warships, don't mention the New Testament or Jesus Christ. Just keep it like Old Testament, so you won't offend, you know, you won't offend the Jews or Muslims or whoever, and just keep, kind of keep it neutral and just simple and plain. None of that real Christianity stuff. That was our government who pays the chaplains to do their job, and most of them gave into it. You know what I thought when I heard that from our government about the Holy Bible? I thought about Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's exactly what I thought about. Now, I'm doing this as it went along. I guess that happened in the summertime. And then with sailors, we've had a real increase in gambling because one guy won big. It got in our shipping sailors newspaper. Now everybody in that shipping company wants to win big too. They get involved in gambling. Almost everybody lost. Not sure what the odds are in America, but in Canada, boy, in gambling, the odds are so limited. Most guys I counsel with, they're losers. They're big-time losers. And now once you lose a lot, you got to gamble more to try to win it back. And when you don't, you get involved in fraud because you've deceived your wife, you've lied to your wife. Now you got to commit fraud to get money back so you give some money to your wife in Newfoundland or Labrador or B.C. or wherever. And so you know what I thought when I started hearing those stories from guys? I thought about Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Folks, I know it. I see it with gambling. It is a curse with sailors. It used to be drinking. Now it's gambling. And then, of course, you had the sad event in New York there on September the 11th. When that happened, the one thing I thought about, I thought September, 9th month, 11th day, that's God's 911 call to North America. I'm not sure if you have that number down here, but in Canada, 911 calls anything important. So I thought, boy, this is God's 911 call to North America, not just America. And you had TV on, of course, you've seen all about sin and sorrow and death. But you notice how quick it turned to like God in heaven. I got thinking, boy, you talk about your life is like a vapor when I've seen those images on TV. And then I thought about the verse, today is the day of salvation, and so on. And then I noticed on the TV there, there was, after a couple of days, a lot of interviews with people fearing, you know, loss of loved ones. Of course, they're fearing death. You know what verse I think about right away is Romans 10:9. That's a verse I use with the sailors. I'll say to when they're going through some kind of crisis, do you fear anything? Or first of all, are you religious? If they say yes, what do you fear? Do you fear the penalty of your sin? Or do you fear like death, the grave? Do you fear your concept of Satan, your concept of hell, whatever? Most guys have 1, 2, 3, maybe all 5 if they're religious. If they do, I say, you know something? God has just a verse for you, Romans 10:9. it talks about there in the middle of the verse about believing in a Messiah, a Christ, who God has raised from dead. And I said, when Christ rose, he conquered sin, death, Satan, hell, and the grave. All things you fear, he conquered. He's the resurrected Christ. That's why he's the one you take your tongue, you talk to, and when you do and you believe who he is, it says, if your name is Jack, Jack shall be saved. So through people watching these little discussions on TV, it opened up all kinds of doors to use Romans 10 and 9 to people out there on the ships who had fears. So again, that's just God using the sad event here in America to open up doors on the ships. Next thing that happened, now we're moved up to about October. Did you see in your paper, I'm sure it was in your paper, how a bridge ran down a ship? Notice, I didn't say a ship ran down a bridge. A bridge ran down a ship. Now, I'm not sure what was in your paper, but you must have been thinking, you've seen that, well, what happened there? A mechanical failure? If it had been, they would have said that mechanical failure. Or maybe you thought the guy had a heart attack, the bridge master. If that had happened, I'm sure they would have said that. Our paper just said, well, the guy is feeling really bad. He's been let go with pay. He's under doctor's care, doctor's medication. There's a full investigation period, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Folks, what happened was there was sin in the camp. That's all I'll say. Big court case coming up, and I thought when the bridge goes up and goes down, there's about 20 minutes there. The guy was royally distracted. You talk about the verse, your sins shall surely find you out. You reap what you sow. Boy, those two verses came true for that guy. I mean, the ship, $1 million damage, the bridge, $1 million damage, and on and on and on. For 20 minutes of sin. Sin in the camp. But the paper wouldn't print that, of course. They would, because there's a court case coming up, and you can't say what you think because it's a court case. Now I want to move along to Philippians 4:8. Every year I meet more and more people who tell me more and more sinful problems or new sins they've heard about or got involved with or victims of, whatever. And my brain's getting so full of this, that's why I enjoy going to Lailoli. You notice I never hang around the buildings too long. It's just me, God, the chainsaw, and trees, and no sinners for a day. I escape. Now, isn't that awful? A missionary got to escape people? That's kind of embarrassing in a way, but it's so sinful out there. Work, like 90% of my contacts. What I hear from them, they're going to kind of get their listening ear to kind of lay a foundation, that I have to just, to obey Philippians 4:8, think on good things, I have to escape people, because it says here in that verse, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, are honest, are just, are pure, are lovely, are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. 90% of my contacts on ships around the Union Halls or around the Seaway buildings there do not come into that category. The stuff they talk about and what they want you to get involved with to kind of help them out is just, it's almost unbelievable. It's like our buddy telling his war stories. We're almost getting back to that level of people's thinking, so I have to kind of like flee it just to give my brain a break once in a while trying to obey this verse. So I said, what do I want to do? I want you to think on good things. This verse where the Lord says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that verse, folks, is coming true more and more every day. Why is that? Here's one reason, 2 Peter 3:9. God says, I'm very patient, but I don't want anyone to perish. I want all people to repent. And saints, God wants that more than you and I do. So never underestimate who he might use, what he might do, what he might allow, how he might work around, through, over some sad event, some sinful event, and so on. to bring about his purpose of breaking somebody, getting their attention, getting their listening ear, then using some saint somehow to present the gospel, they can have a chance to get saved. Never underestimate that. You think about this one. In the world system, if they would say this happened by chance, you think about what are the chances of happening, I'm sure you're going to say that was God working. Last February, a year ago February, I called my mother in Florida, New Smyrna Beach, Florida. She goes down there for 6 months. Mom, what about a visit? I want to come down and do some discipling. She got saved 2 years ago. She picked the week and a half. Not me, she picked it. So I called New Smyrna Beach Bible Chapel. Can I come down there and be a speaker for your missionary prayer meeting? I gave them 2 months notice, and they said, no, we're booked. We arrived there. I said, Dorcas, let's go out to Birmingham anyway. So out we go, and when we're there, guess what happens? The speaker had been to a doctor that afternoon. They gave the guy cholesterol pills. He had some reaction. He comes to the meeting anyway. He meets me for the first time in the foyer and finds out who I am. Oh, you're the one that called, right? And he says, by the way, he says, did you work on a sermon anyway? He says, I don't feel too good. Could you speak for me? That was 5 to 7. Meeting starts at 7 o'clock. I gave him 2 months notice. He said no. He gave me 5. I said yes. 5 minutes notice. So now I'm speaking. It just happened that a couple from Sault Ste. Marie were on vacation, and they're from Canada, and they're down there and came out to the meeting also. Heard me speak about the sailor work. Arthur, how come you don't come to our chapel in Sault Ste. Marie? I said, well, I don't know anyone there. I never call up. I don't know anyone. I just wait for they call me or hear about me or whatever. Well, I want you to come up. She said, the lady of the couple, we live right by that lock at the Sioux. We see the Americans, Canadian ships going through these locks, and the two locks. So I said, well, if they want me, I'll gladly come. Here's my prayer card. So she took it. That was in the end of March. Gave it to this elder at Sault Ste. Marie. Elder calls my wife, not me, calls my wife, and they discuss a date. Now, do you think about how this all worked out? They picked the date, end of July. Up we go. And because we're a long ways from St. Catharines, we stay overnight, Sunday night. Lo and behold, Monday morning, a cruise ship is in the lock, and they declare bankruptcy. Kick off all your American tourists from Detroit, Chicago, Kansas City, and wherever. Flew the officers home. The deckhands had not been paid for 3 months. They also had no money to fly home to Greece. It was a Greek cruise ship. And they are living, you had a mutiny. Boy, they are mad. Now, I hear this from this guy calling this elder. We're just having breakfast. I think I'll go down there. I just happened to be in Sault Ste. Marie, first time in life. So down I go. And I'm on the the wall there, and boy, it's a hornet's nest. These guys are mad. They're in a foreign country, no money, and they're missing their wives and so on. Been away from home for 6 months. Now, the Bible says it was in Hebrews something 24. It says, edifying the saints. It says, to love and good works. And it says, even the more as you see the day approaching, and so on. Well, Uncle Dave did some edifying to me quite a few years ago. I told him 1 year, I said, this had to be in the 70s. I said, Brother Dave, I said, I don't think I've seen one person come to Christ the whole year in the Welland Canal. As far as I know. And maybe there was, but I don't know it. Arthur, he says, you're so faithful in sowing the seed and all these ships, he says, but you need to plow the soil. He says, ask any farmer, you plow the soil first so seed doesn't fall on rocky soil. And that's what he said. That's why I memorize names and send out birthday cards. And, of course, he gives people hugs and so on and all kinds of ideas how to love people. And he said, that's watering the seed also. Then he says, Arthur, after you've plowed and sown and watered, the Bible says God gives the increase. Arthur, get out of the way. You know, Uncle Dave was saying, get out of the way, you know. In other words, the Holy Spirit opens up the blinded mind. The Holy Spirit convicts the sinful heart. The Holy Spirit draws. The Holy Spirit saves. Arthur, get out of the way. You know, missionary, talk them into, you know, whatever. And so that was good advice from Brother Dave, you know, 20 years ago. So I never forgot that. So I'm on the wall there, and they're mad. How are you going to plow the soil to sow the seed? Okay, it says in Hebrews there, you're going to exhort people to love and good works. What's your problem? We haven't enough money. So I pull out my change purse. Now, they're mad. I said, you know, Canadian loonies and toonies aren't worth that much. It was a joke, you know? And they didn't laugh. They were some guys so mad. So I pull out my wallet, and I think I had a 20 and a 5, and they're not worth much in Canadian money either. And I gave them that. So the guy took it, $30. He gets up on a post. Hey, he says, this guy gave me $30. Now he's mocking me. He gave me $30 to buy tickets to fly back to Greece. That wouldn't pay our Canadian taxes. It's so high up there. And, you know, for 20 guys, you know, 20 plane tickets, then what did $30 do? But one guy seen, I give him my all. So he came over and we got talking. I said, I know a chaplain in Toronto who's an expert with the embassy and sailors to get you tickets to fly you back to your wherever you're from. And he'll help you out. And sure enough, within 2 weeks, had all the guys flown home. The one guy was so thankful, he's down on the wall in some port in Greece telling other buddies, sailor buddies, who were getting ready to ship on a different ship. And he told the story, what happened. Guess what? That ship's coming to the Welland Canal a few months later. Come up through the canal. Now, I have to go down to visit this Arthur Davis in Fort Erie about something, a retired sailor, but his wife's sick. And he can't have me come, so he says, come the next day. So I was there the next day, and because of that, I go to Fort Colborne to give someone a low-lie application. And because I was there, I went down to Lock 8 to see what's happening down there. Here comes this Greek ship. You know, this is a different one, of course. And this guy's on it that this other guy had talked to that I met, Sault Ste. Marie. And he gets off because the ship's broke down. Something happened. Something broke down. They didn't have a part for it. They're sitting there waiting. They've been through a hurricane at the Atlantic Ocean. The guy was fearing death. He says religion doesn't meet his needs and limiting fear of death. He asked who I was. I told him, he said, I heard about you over in Greece for this other guy you helped out with Sault Ste. Marie. And right there on the spot, he prayed and put his faith in Christ. He was so ready for the gospel. Think what God had to do to get all that worked out, to get this guy broken. So, you know, here's God over here. The guy's not even born again. And God could choose him as a child. Because God says, you know, when this guy, at 40 years old, let's say, at a certain situation, he's going to be broken. If I can get a saint over there with the gospel, he'll accept me as a savior so I can choose him. You know, way before he's even born, God can see all this and can work on all of it because he knows who, you know, who is going to respond and work it all out to have someone hear the gospel. It's amazing when you think about it, but then we shouldn't be because our God's all-knowing. Think about this one in Cuba. This family escapes and comes up to Thorold near St. Catharines. And while this is going on, my daughter Debbie couldn't come out to the chapel because she doesn't drive and her husband changed jobs and he was going to school too on the weekends. And so she went to a church right around the corner where she lived. She'd walk with her kids. And because she's over there, they invited her into the Sunday school to play the guitar, and she meets two 12-year-old kids that are from horrible homes. Dad, can you sponsor him? I said, okay, so I sponsor him. Oh, they said, we have this Cuban girlfriend, and she'd like to come too, so her name is, what, Okami. Maybe some of you folks remember her. So bring her down to camp this year, she gets saved. Think of it. My daughter's husband changes jobs, and my daughter doesn't drive, and she's always felt bad. You know, I wish she could drive. She doesn't drive. Because she didn't drive, that's how we met this old Cammy. How'd you get to camp? How'd you get saved? And so that's God working. Some of you folks remember my unofficial adoptive son, Jeff Haig. He's got to be about 30 years old. So you can fit that in youth camp, teen camp years ago. He's 30 years old. Big hussy guy, light hair and so on. Anyway, we took him in from a bad home. For the past 8 years, the father and son have never talked. Bitter. Woo, it was a bad one. And so Jeff, of course, has got married. The dad wouldn't come to the wedding. He's had three kids. The dad never seen the grandkids. He lives in Dubuque, Iowa. And he comes home this past summer. And he wanted to see his mom. He's not allowed in his dad's house. It's really war. And so the mom said, "We got to meet at we'll meet across the road so your dad don't even see you." But while she's waiting for Jeff, she goes to the corner store. So Jeff pulls up with his wife and kids, and the father sees this, so decided to come outside. Like your blankety blank mother, you know, whatever. She's down in the corner store, and one of the grandkids, I think it was the 4-year-old, said to dad, Jeff, is that Grandpa Haig? They've seen pictures of him. And Jeff, yeah, that's your grandpa. Hi, Grandpa Haig, across the road. You know, hi, Grandpa Haig. Well, how hard could you be? Well, the grandpa thought for a minute, and Jeff said, do you want to see your grandkids? So he decided to walk down the stairs, cross the lawn, cross the street on the other side, and comes over, looks in the window. Jeffy says, what's this kid's name? Carter. He looks just like me when I was that age. How old was he? Two or three. Just when I was that age. Went back in the house, got a picture, came out and showed his son. Jeff, never seen the picture before. Wow. Looks just like your grandpa. Almost a spitting image. God took that boy and broke the grandfather. Jeff, if you want to bring your wife and kids, come over tonight. They come over. Next day, Peter gets saved. He died in January. You talk about a funeral. Whoa. Preached the gospel. People were making things right. There was a big war in the family and so on. And a lot of people got to hear the gospel. And there was, I think, 7 or 8 people made professions of faith. This guy gave a little bit of an altar call at this funeral service. People raised their hands, prayed, and they talked to him after and gave a literature and so on. It was really something. I'd never seen a funeral like this before. From a guy that was bitter toward... I mean, when Jeff would go to Lailolai, when a teenager, I'd bring Jeff back home, and Dad would say, anybody who stays at camp for 2 weeks has got to be a cult. They got to be brainwashed you. I felt like saying to the father, the kids love down there. That's why he stays. And then he stayed and worked the next year and so on for a few more weeks. The dad was livid because he's not making money. And so on. We find out that the dad got bitter in Holland as a teenager dating a girl and wanted to marry her. And the father said, no, she's a believer and you're not. We don't approve it. And besides, she's going to the mission field. And he got anti-Christ and Christianity and the Bible. You religious people just think you're better than I am. You're self-righteous. How can you say I'm not good enough and so on? And that's what Satan used to harden his heart for over 50 years. That event. And so on. And but when Peter got saved in end of August, he went around making a few things right and also shared his testimony. Two more here, and Madonna could talk all night on the subject of God building his church. Think about this one. This kid has so-called four parents. He's living with his real mom and his stepdad. And him and the stepdad have all kinds of fights, so he kicked out of there. Now he moves in with his dad's a sailor. His dad has a common law wife, so would that be your stepmom? I'm not sure how that all that works, this new modern system that's so mixed up in society. Anyway, it's his dad's common law wife, so I guess he calls her his stepmom. Anyway, he gets involved in the pornography, and then he starts grabbing her, so she kicked him out. So the father's livid. He's really upset. and now he's got nowhere to go, so he goes down the canal and wants to kill himself. Picked up by the police, put in the mental wing of her hospital. Now they give him this drug therapy and group therapy, and that doesn't work. So he's had now we've probably had about 10 adults involved in his life as a 17-year-old, and nobody's helping him out. And this speaks well for clubs. The kid remembered in clubs, if you need help, you turn to God. And you find God in the church, because that's where they teach the Bible. Now, he heard that as a young kid. So now he's ready to look for help. So he goes and gets out our phone book. The Niagara region has, in the phone book, the two full pages, I count them, 259 listings of churches and cults. And this kid is going to look for help. All by himself. These four adults are no help. They're all lost. And so he goes, looks down through the list, and sees this word gospel. Gospel. Now, I think I remember right, if it's the gospel, they probably preach the Bible. I should go there. It was Scott Lee Gospel Chapel. Of all the ones he couldn't pick, he picked that one. And he got saved, I think it was the first Sunday. And now his stepmom calls the dad on the ship. Where'd he go? He went to some place where the people wear hats. He went to a Jewish synagogue? No. I think it's just the women wear hats, not the men and so on. Oh, okay then. And so when he goes there, who picked up on him? Peter Zine, the guy in the wheelchair, and starts discipling him, beginning a victory of sinful habits. The dad was so amazed how he changed, the dad got saved, and so on. But imagine, you know, adults no help in the hospital or in the homes, but the phone book, that's God working, you know. Picked out a place where you could hear the gospel. One more here. This lady calls me up, Susan, married to a Filipino, and Arthur, she's a believer, and she's Arthur, she says, I need help. My 98-year-old grandmother is dying, and she's fearing death, and she's crying, and she wants help. I don't know how to talk to her, and you're just a talker, and I don't have this holy boldness. I don't know what to say, and I get nervous, and people come in, there's interruptions and so on. I said, Susan, I've tried this before. I'm kind of a yes man, but I'm gaining wisdom over these 30 years working on the canal. I said, you know, if I go in there, number one, I'm a stranger. Number two, I'm a man. Number three, you've already told her I'm a chaplain. Some religious kind of a guy that he sometimes you hate type titles, do you a disservice. She's going to think I got to be well enough to receive him. Some certain days now I'm not well enough. I got to be looking good enough, so they got to get fixed up there in the hospital. Then when I get there, going to try to say the right thing and press me with all her religion and what she's done. I said, you know the problem? It'll be difficult to get her lost. If she doesn't see she's lost, she won't get saved. That's the problem if I go. She knows you, and this guy's done evangelism. This is what it's like. And it took me years to learn this, that God can use different, not always the preacher or the elder or so on, someone that they kind of know, they're comfortable with, and so on. And so I said, we're going to pray that you have wisdom on what to say and when to say it. You'll have holy boldness, so you'll say it, and there'll be no distractions. And then also I said it's important to find ways to bridge the gap, to get that most important listening ear. Faith cometh by hearing first, and hearing by the word of God. So I said the Lord would tell stories or show acts of love, and there's many ways to bridge the gap. And if she's saying she's always believed in God and all these religious things, and thinks maybe she's good enough but still fearing death, you try this on her. Her name is Irene. Irene, your husband, my grandfather, when he was your boyfriend, did he believe all about marriage? Yes. Did he believe all about the family? Yes. And ask her this one. I'm sure she'll say yes to this one. did he really believe in you? Yes, he did. Well, Irene, did that get you a diamond? No. Did that get you married? No. He had to get on his knees, use his tongue, look you in the eye, and talk to you personally. And honey, I love you, will you marry me? And then she said yes. And then that got you engaged and so on. And you tell her, Irene or Grandma, believing all about this, what you believe in about God and about religion now, that won't get you saved. And I said, you show her Romans 10 and 9. She goes, humble herself before God, use her tongue, talk to the Lord, and believe in Christ in her heart, not just her head, and that God raised him from the dead, and then say, put her name into it. Then Irene shall be saved. When she got there, there was no visitors, no nurses, just a cousin sitting there saying nothing, kind of like a head bow. Susan walks in. The grandmother grabs her by the two cheeks and pulls her right in, and cheek to cheek, and the grandma started to cry, oh, Susan, pray for you, help me out. Susan went through this, and right away the grandmother prayed and put her faith in Christ. And then Susan finds out this cousin of hers was born again. Didn't he know one of these quiet, secret Christians was kind of praying, Lord, help, you know, she needs to get saved. I don't know what to do here. And Susan comes in and leads her to Christ. Isn't that God? Oh, beautiful. And the Bible says, I will build my church. And folks, the angels are rejoicing. God is doing it. And I just pray that you'll find some way. Say, Lord, here I am. I'm willing and available. Allow the Lord to use you in some small way out there in this most important work and bring the gospel to needy souls that you don't know who is ready to choose God, you know, for their Savior, but just be ready. And when you think of these verses or these stories, guess what verse you think about? You know, be ready in season, out of season. Or the verse where it says, be all things to all people, you might win some. And my last comment here for you folks for encouragement, don't be overly concerned in what you are doing for the Lord, but are you in a proper condition that He is free to work through you to do His will for His glory? Let me repeat. Don't be overly concerned in what you are doing for the Lord, but are you in a proper condition that He, the Lord, is free to work through you to do His will for His glory.